So this morning I am preaching from Romans 13, 3 through 5, and 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. So Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. Romans 13, 3 through 5, and 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Now on this day, back on July 4th in 1776, our nation's founders gave us our national birth certificate. They signed the Declaration of Independence from Great Britain, and that certificate also served as a kind of death warrant for many who spilled their blood to help the newborn infant survive. The Revolutionary War was going on at the time. It was a hard struggle to establish and preserve independence. And there were only about 2.5 million people in the United States in 1776, roughly Houston's population today. And among them, 25,000 American soldiers gave their lives for the cause. Another 25,000 were wounded or maimed. The surviving fruit of their sacrifice is why this day is celebrated in this nation, in our nation, secular nation, as Independence Day. But the first Independence Day meeting was serious, it was solemn, it was somber. And even there were attempts at humor, but the humor was dark. Dr. Benjamin Rush, he was a signer of the Declaration, recounted the atmosphere of those moments to John Adams, a fellow signer, one of the future presidents, saying this: "Do you recollect the pensive and awful silence which pervaded the House when we were called up, one after another, to the table of the President of Congress to subscribe to what was believed by many at the time to be our death warrants? The silence in the gloom of the morning was interrupted, I well recollect, only for a moment by Colonel Harrison of Virginia, who said to Mr. Jerry at the table, 'I shall have a great advantage over you, Mr. Jerry. When we're all hung for what we're doing right now, from the size and weight of my body, I shall die in a few minutes, but from the lightness of your body, you will dance in the air for an hour or two before you're dead.' This speech procured a transient smile, but it was soon succeeded by the solemnity with which the whole business was conducted." Amazing. And it was a great day. It wasn't a day of celebration. But John Adams, who later became the second president, predicted that celebrations would come, and Adams wrote, "This day will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival." Adams said, "It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty." Interesting. Why solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty? Because the belief was that the God that we know is who delivered, as he said, this nation. And Adams said this, and we need to take this in. "The general principles on which the founding fathers of the Republic achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed, I now believe, that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are as unalterable as human nature." Now, most, not all, but the majority, so get this right, most, the majority, of the architects of the Declaration of Independence, the United States Constitution, the Bill of Rights, were outspoken, serious Christians. Many were pastors. And Christians, as well as pastors, fought in the war for independence. And while doing so, they believed they were ordained by God to be governing authorities. They believed the citizens of the nation are ordained by God to be governing authorities. And that belief is woven to the constitutional form of government that they came up with. And they left that legacy to us to inherit, to believe, to understand, and operate in accordingly. Prepare your heart for this sermon. It's a 4th of July sermon. We the people are God's ordained authorities. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that I preach accurately according to your word and truth. Truth that has to do with history, has to do with various things that have to do with details. And I ask, Lord, that you build us up and even build up others with this. We're so grateful for what you've given us. It is a stewardship. It's a responsibility. It's also a blessing. And we're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I am not preaching to communist Chinese. Not preaching to the people under the government of the island of Cuba, or Canadians, or to citizens of Mexico, the European Union, or citizens and governments of any other nation. I'm also not preaching to non-Christians. I'm preaching to believers in Christ Jesus, who God has regenerated by His Spirit, as the Scripture says, who are citizens of the United States of America. And the big goal is to impart biblical truth to you concerning what else you are. What else you are. You are God's ordained authorities in this nation. And you are this because the blessing the founders of this nation left you is a government by the people for the people. And importantly, we are ordained by God as authorities in this nation because of biblical principles which inform and actually confirm this very fact, particularly Romans 13, 3 through 5, and 1 Peter 2, 13 through 7. Now, getting into this, 5 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed, the Danbury Baptist Association told President Thomas Jefferson they're worried, and they're worried that their rights to religious freedom would be unsafe from the state mandates and intrusion that come from the state, from Congress, the Senate, the judiciary, the legislative. And Jefferson, he assured them that the First Amendment of the Constitution, which says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, was, and I quote, that constitutional amendment, he says, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. This quote gets misquoted all the time. And this is where the phrase wall of separation between church and state comes from. Jefferson was saying that Christians were protected from Congress. That's what he wrote. But Jefferson was not saying, and the Constitution does not say, that Christians and their beliefs cannot be in the state and not be in Congress or be in any other area of the constitutional governing process. In fact, far, 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 far from it. It's a fantasy. It's a fiction to think otherwise. It's an agenda to think otherwise, to try to manipulate your mind. Christians and their beliefs were always there. They're there now, and they should be. Now, getting to biblical principles on this, we should understand that we exist in a kind of a duality. It's a duality. All Christian citizens of the United States of America are a nation within a nation. And this is because all Christians are born again through the Lord's work for us and in us. And by faith in Jesus, we have been transformed into newness of life. We are in, as the Scripture says, we are in Christ, that's covenantal, and Christ is in us, the hope of glory, as it says, that's spiritual. Galatians 2:20, we sang it this morning, says, the old you has been crucified with Christ, now you live His resurrection life with His life being in you. Everyone with this attribute is His nation. And added to it is where Jesus went after He resurrected from the dead. Ephesians 1:20 says, Jesus raised from the dead and is seated with the Father at His right hand in the heavenly places. And then Ephesians 2:6 says that with that, this is amazing, God raised us up with Christ, it's a past tense thing, and seated us already with Christ, with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2:6. That's amazing. Think about that. God knows you as seated right now with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places in Him. It's a knowing of you because of your spiritual connection, your union with Christ. And so Colossians 3:1 says, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, why would it say that? Because your citizenship is there, above in heaven. And Philippians 3:20 says plainly, Philippians 3:20, I love this, our citizenship is in heaven. So this is the truth concerning us. And you're also, as 1 Peter 2 says, chosen race in Christ Jesus, a set apart nation, the people of God in this world. We are His people. And your heavenly citizenship is in a particular type of government. It's a kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says, God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So who's the king? Jesus. And Peter said, the Apostle Peter, that as God's set apart nation, He wants us to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of that darkness. He wants us to shine the light of our heavenly nation into the spiritual darkness of this world. Now, what exactly is this earthly nation that we are in? The one that we can shine this light into. What's this earthly nation? Well, it's not a democracy. Some people wrongly call it a democracy. Presidents say it. The media says it. Teachers say it. They're all wrong. We are, as the Pledge of Allegiance has it, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. The American flag does not stand for a democracy. And the founders, the ones who signed the Declaration of Independence and came up with the Constitution, they explain why. James Madison, an architect of the Constitution, said, "Democracies have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention, have ever been found incompatible with personal security or the rights of property, and have, in general, been as short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths." John Adams said, "Remember, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There never was a democracy yet that did not commit suicide." Fisher Ames, author of the House Language for the First Amendment, said this, "A democracy is a volcano which conceals the fiery materials of its own destruction. These will produce an eruption and carry desolation in their way. The known propensity of a democracy is to licentiousness, which the ambitious call and the ignorant believe to be liberty." Governor Morris, a key contributor to the Constitution who drafted its final version, he wrote the preamble, which begins with "We the People." He said this, "We have seen the tumult of democracy terminate, as it has everywhere terminated, in despotism. Democracy, savage and wild, thou who wouldst bring down the virtuous and wise to thy level of folly and guilt." Benjamin Rush, signer of the Declaration of Independence and a relentless fighter to end slavery, said, "A simple democracy is one of the greatest of evils." And finally, John Witherspoon, there's many, many, many more quotes, but I'm going to read this one. Another signer of the Declaration said this, "Pure democracy cannot subsist long nor be carried far into the departments of state. It is very subject to caprice and the madness of popular rage." Okay. So to understand what it means to be the people who are God's ordained authorities in this nation, you must understand the form of government. If not, you're going to be manipulated in a wrong direction. In fact, a lie, a total lie. A democracy, and the reason why it's such a problem, they're pointing out, is a government of mob rule. And so what happens in that is the rights of minorities can be trampled and annihilated by the will of the majority. It's a bully tactic. It's just like constantly pushing an agenda across our nation and getting everybody riled up to keep bullying and bullying and bullying. It's mob rule. But the mob is being manipulated by the rule of a few select elites. That would be called an oligarchy. And that's what's happening right now. They're being manipulated by people who actually hate everything that I'm telling you right now. They hate it, and they're actually in this country. But the republic that we are, what is that? It simply means this. It's a government of law, and it's guaranteeing and it's protecting the rights of all the citizens. And our republic has a constitution, also called a compact or a contract. It's been called this by the founders in many different ways. And it's the body of law that guarantees certain inalienable rights to the nation's citizens. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't grant rights. It guarantees and protects the rights of the citizens you already have. Now, within our constitutional republic, there is a system of representatives of the people who are voted into office as public servants of the people. So it does use a voting system. But voting does not make it a democracy. When the founders concluded their work on the Constitution, Benjamin Franklin went outside, he sat on a bench. A woman there asked, "Well, Dr. Franklin, what have you done for us?" And Franklin responded, famously now for a lot of us, "My dear lady, we have given to you a republic, if you can keep it." If you can keep it. So our earthly nation is a constitutional republic. That is, if we can keep it. And folks, we're that far from losing it. And secondly, our earthly nation is not Christian. Many of our nation's founders were Christians. Most were. Much of the government system they came up with was influenced by Christian minds and principles. I've already explained that. There have been and there are many Christians serving in public offices. God is mentioned in many documents, including the Declaration of Independence. But our republic is a secular nation. See, some spiritually lost people were also part of its founding. It's full of spiritually lost people right now. And the Christian nation of the Bible that Peter mentions is the only Christian nation. America will fade away someday. But we in heaven and our citizenship in it will never, ever, ever fade away. Ever. So right now, Christian citizens of the United States have a dual citizenship. One secular, the other heavenly. And we share the secular one with spiritually lost people. And though the American Republic is not the church, God has the church in the American Republic as the presence of his holy nation within the earthly nation to declare his excellencies. And not only do we have a dual citizenship, we also have a stewardship then, because we are God's ordained governing authorities. And this is so important on many levels, starting with the biblical foundation. Paul said in Romans 13, 3 through 5, to Christians under the Roman Emperor Nero, that every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God, Paul says. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Paul says, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, the government, is a servant of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword, bear arms for nothing. For it is a servant of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now remember, I'm seeking to build you up, to edify you on this 4th of July with the fact that we, the people, are God's ordained authorities. And so when you read Romans 13, 3 through 5, understand it from the position of knowing that you are in our unique constitutional republic. To glean applicable principles out of this passage to apply to our context, you must understand that you are part of the category of the governing authorities, that he says. Conceptually, you fall into the category, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God, authorities being, in fact, as Paul says, the very ordinance of God. You are one of the rulers, and rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. You are one of those ordained to praise people for their good behavior. You are one of the ministers of God for good. You are one of those who bear arms as avengers who brings God's wrath on the one that is evil. You are one of those that other Christian citizens must be subject to for conscience sake in lawful ways under the rule of the law of the Constitution, the Republic. But there's more in God's word. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you silence the ignorance of foolish people. Act as free people. Peter says this. Act as free people and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondservants of God. Honor all people, he says. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Now from this, as a principle, you are in the human institution. All right? You are one of those in authority in it. You are one of those in authority which, according to lawful process, send governors to punish evildoers and praise those who do right. You are one of those to be honored. You are part of the government. You are infused into what the first sentence of the Declaration of Independence calls one people. And you are one of we the people in the preamble of the Constitution. You are, as Abraham Lincoln said, part of the government of the people, by the people, for the people, as the Constitution defines that out. And when it comes to Scripture, all of us are actually part of, not separate, but part of our government institution, which is the same human institution God has ordained for this country through the sacrifice of its founders. Now, we cannot honor the king. We cannot honor the sovereign king, even though 1 Peter 2 says to do so, because we have no sovereign monarch ruling over our nation. We honor the republic, one nation under God. And in doing so, we replace honoring a sovereign king with honoring each other as the sovereigns in our nation. John Jay, the first Supreme Court Justice of our republic, who was also an ardent activist against slavery and president of the American Bible Society, explained background information on our nation and our republic's second Supreme Court decision. He makes amazing historic comments. Listen, he said this. It is remarkable that in establishing it, the Constitution, the people exercised their own rights and their own proper sovereignty, and conscious of the plenitude of it, they declared with becoming dignity, "We, the people of the United States, do ordain and establish this Constitution." Here we see the people acting as sovereigns of the whole country, and in the language of sovereignty, establishing a Constitution by which it was their will. Jay continued, "The Constitution of the United States is a compact made by the people of the United States to govern themselves as to general objects in a certain manner. By the Great Compact, however, many prerogatives were transferred to the national government, such as those of making war and peace, contracting alliances, coining money, etc., etc." And then he goes on. "At the Revolution, the sovereignty devolved on the people, and they are truly the sovereigns of the country. But they are sovereigns without subjects. They have none to govern but themselves. The citizens of America are equal as fellow citizens and as joint tenants in the sovereignty." And he said, "Sovereignty is the right to govern." Sovereignty is the right to govern. In Europe, sovereignty is generally described to the prince or king. Here it rests with the people. There, the sovereign actually administers the government. Here, never in a single instance, our governors are the agents of the people and at most stand in the same relation to their sovereigns in which regents in Europe stand to their sovereigns. Their princes or kings have personal powers, dignities, and preeminences. Our rulers have none but official. Not do they partake in the sovereignty otherwise or in any other capacity than as private citizens. Well, that's pretty amazing. So we honor each other by honoring the republic of the people, by the people, for the people, being one nation under the God that we Christians know as the only true God. And all of us citizens of heaven are down here on earth to live by the Spirit according to the Word of God. And also, as part of this constitutional republic, we live according to its representative system, its voter system, its Bill of Rights, and so forth, as God's ordained authorities, practicing, as John Jay explained, the right to govern in our sovereignty. It's a right. And the way this human instituted, ordained by God right functions properly is when the people get involved. When the people get involved. When we Christians do. When we Christians, we bring the mind of Christ into the operation because the mind of Christ is what we have according to 1 Corinthians 2:16. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We the people can get involved in the executive branch. We the people can get involved in the judicial branch. We the people can get involved in the legislative branch. We can get involved in state and municipal elements. We the people as citizens can vote. We have the authority, but authority means nothing unless we use it. And so I'm preaching on we the people being God's ordained authorities, and I want all of us to realize the blessing. Realize the blessing of this. Remember Romans 13:1, there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Remember 1 Peter 2:13, you are part of the human institution. Well, think of an analogy. Talking about the blessing, there's an analogy. Think of a Bible-believing, Spirit-directed Christian sitting on the royal throne of a country somewhere. It's a blessing for a Christian to be governing a nation, being guided through their salvation, in their salvation, according to biblical principles and faith. What a blessing, right? Well, for you, in a similar way, it's a great blessing to be in this unique government system that God has ordained in history. You know, it is extremely rare for Christians, even monarchies, to be able to exist and operate as part of a governing system. It's unusual. It's an honor to do so as God's people seeking him in decisions and efforts to influence the direction of a secular institution which has been established by God, according to Scripture. This opportunity is a grace gift, and you can bless others with it. And it's a ministry mission. This is we as God's ordained authorities. What we can do is we can bring the mind of Christ with us into our nation's operation. It's a management as trustworthy stewards of the government that we actually are part of. We as Christians who have the Holy Spirit, we have God's Word, we can pray as part of our stewardship. Pray for our nation. Pray for fellow citizens. Can vote. Can run for office. Can campaign for those who run for office. Can keep our elected representatives accountable for their actions. We can make laws. Can enforce laws. Can be jurists. Can be judges. Can defend our country. Can write letters or emails, other messages to our representatives. Can seek to persuade your neighbors and family and friends and even enemies with our views of how to properly manage this republic. We are the ones who can actually proclaim true definitions of right and wrong. We are the ones that can proclaim true definitions of right and wrong because we base it on God's word. He's the one that knows what the true right and wrong is. So, the 4th of July is a celebration today in remembrance of our nation's independence that got us here. Reflect upon the thousands of sacrifices made so that you could enjoy this unique existence of this gift that was left for you to be part of. They sacrificed never seeing it. Be thankful for the greatest sacrifice of all, the sacrifice of Jesus who gave his life so that you would be, as Scripture says, transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And be thankful that you are in that heavenly kingdom to serve Christ now while part of this earthly nation. And be thankful that someday you're going to go into the heavenlies. In your resurrected body of perfection, you're going to live forever and ever there in the greatest blessing of all with the most perfect, perfect government ever to exist. And that's the government of our precious Lord and King, Christ Jesus. Amen.